Father, as we tackle the second part of this talk on Satan and evil, we pray, Lord, that we will see the resources and the authority that's at our disposal. And Lord, we pray that there will be a work of power this morning. That if we're bound in any way, we pray that you will break the chains in the name of the Lord Jesus. Oh, how we worship you for the power of that name, the name high over all. We praise you for the name of the Lord Jesus. And Lord, in the name of the Lord Jesus, we banish every work of the evil one in our lives. We pray, Lord, that you will break every bondage and set us free. Because, Lord, this is the season of Jubilee, the season of grace. And Lord, we pray that we might live in the freedom of Christ. Amen. Let's turn in the Bible to Colossians chapter 2. Verses 13 through 15. When you were dead in your sins and in the uncircumcision of your flesh, God made you alive with Christ. He forgave us all our sins, having cancelled the charge of our legal indebtedness, which stood against us and condemned us. He has taken it away, nailing it to the cross. And having disarmed the powers and authorities, he made a public spectacle of them, triumphing over them by the cross. And then Hebrews chapter 2, verse 14. Since the children have flesh and blood, he too shared in their humanity, so that by his death he might break the power of him who holds the power of death, that is the devil, and free those who all their lives were held in slavery by their fear of death. Last time I spoke to you, we introduced the whole topic of Satan. And we discovered that he was the deceiver of the human race, the archenemy of God. We discovered that he was a liar, a thief, a murderer, and an infiltrator. So we looked at the enemy. And we also thought about Satan on an international scale, that behind the great political events of history, there's a cosmic struggle going on. A titanic struggle between God and the forces of darkness. We cannot understand history from a natural perspective alone. We have to recognize that there's an invisible world, and that invisible world interacts with the physical world in which we live. We also came to the conclusion that it's possible to demythologize the devil. That's a big word, isn't it? That means that we don't accept him as a reality. We regard him as a myth. So whenever the devil is mentioned, we dismiss the idea as a primitive parody or caricature. But we quoted from some leading authorities, including the late Malcolm Muggeridge, who argued that it's easier to believe in the devil than God because of the evil in the world today. So we are in a battle with evil. But now we come to Jesus. And the Word of God says that Jesus was manifested to destroy the works of the devil. Jesus was manifested to destroy the works of the devil. From the moment of his incarnation, the devil attacked Jesus. If you remember, shortly after his birth, Herod sent his troops to destroy all the infants in the Bethlehem area. So, right from the beginning, Jesus was singled out for special attention. The enemy attacked him. After he was baptized and the Holy Spirit came upon him in the form of a dove, the Bible says he was led by the Spirit into the desert and he was tempted by the devil. So, right at the beginning of his public ministry, we have this duel in the desert, Jesus versus Satan. And we know who was the victor. The devil came along and he said, "Command these loaves to become bread." And what did Jesus say? Can anyone remember? "Man cannot live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds from the mouth of God." Then Jesus was taken to the pinnacle of the temple, and the devil tempted him and said, "Cast yourself off the pinnacle. Demonstrate your power sensationally. Because the word says that he will give his angels charge over you, and you won't even damage your foot against a stone." And what did Jesus say? "You shall not tempt the Lord your God." So note he uses the word, the sword of the Spirit. Then Satan took him to a high mountain and showed him all the kingdoms of the world. And he said, "If you fall down and worship me, all these kingdoms will belong to you." He offered him the kingdoms of the world without a cross. They didn't belong to him. So it was a completely spurious offer. But he said, "Look, if you bow down, these kingdoms will belong to you." What did Jesus say? No, he did say that, yes. "Get behind me, Satan." He said, "You shall worship the Lord your God, and him only will you trust." So he defeated Satan at the beginning of his public ministry. He proved his ascendancy over the devil. Throughout his ministry, he was constantly casting out demons. In fact, he forbid demons to speak because they declared that he was the Son of God. So they recognized him. They knew that he was God downloaded into the man Jesus. And he used his authority to cast out demons. The religious leaders were concerned about this, and they said, "We think this man's fake. He is casting out demons by the prince of demons." And Jesus countered that. He said, "Look, if there's civil war in a kingdom, it won't stand." He said, "But if I, by the Spirit of God, cast out demons, the kingdom of God has come to you." And then he told a parable. He said, "A strong man keeps his house safe and protects his plunder. But when a stronger than he has come, he will bind the strong man and spoil his house." What was Jesus saying? He was saying, that he was stronger than the strong man. He was casting out demons because he could bind the strong man and plunder his house. We need to recognize that Jesus not only came to take away the guilt of our sin, he came to break the power of Satan in our lives. And often as Christians, we think, well, I've been forgiven. But we don't recognize that we have also been released from the tyranny of the devil. Jesus bound the strong man. He was stronger than the prince of darkness. That should excite you. But for us, the decisive battle was on the cross. The cross was not a defeat, but a victory. In Colossians, and I love this passage, we go through the mandate of our release. First of all, you were dead because of your sins, because of your sinful nature. It had not been cut away or circumcised. Then you were made alive in Christ. So the first thing that happens to us when we become Christians is that we are taken from the kingdom of the dead, which is Satan's kingdom, and we become alive. So as we sit here this morning, we are alive in Christ. I was in one school speaking, and I said to the kids, you're all zombies. They were really into zombie movies, The Land of the Dead and the rest of it. And I could see all the teachers nodding in affirmation. And then I explained what I meant, that people are physically alive, but dead to God. There was one young upstart in the third year who was enamored by this idea. He saw the head teacher and he went up to him and he said, sir, you're a zombie. That is not the way you address your head teacher. The head teacher reacted predictably and said, come to my office. And this boy in the third year had to give him the message I gave in the assembly. Sir, you're physically alive, but spiritually dead if you don't know Christ. That was the message. So we have come out of the kingdom of darkness and we are alive. We're no longer part of the kingdom of the dead. We are no longer zombies. We're physically alive, certainly. Well, most of us. But we are spiritually alive to God. We're connected to the greatest power in the universe. So that's the first thing that Paul teaches in this passage. Secondly, he says, Christ forgave our sins. The Greek word is charizomai. And it means to cancel a debt. So all of us, before we become Christians, have accumulated a huge debt of sin. But through the death of Christ, the debt is cancelled. We're forgiven. There's no need for penance, because Christ has cancelled our debt. So the enemy has no hold over us because the debt has been cancelled. The third thing that this passage says is that Christ has cancelled a legal bond against us. He cancelled the record of charges against us. It's called the Chirographon. It's a handwritten document that lists our indebtedness, or it's a document that the guilty party signs as an indication of his or her indebtedness. Christ has cancelled that legal document. If someone went to prison in the Greco-Roman world, all their crimes were written down on a legal document. And that legal document was nailed to the door of the cell. When the sentence had been served, the jailer came along and wrote one word across it, done. And he gave the person back the certificate of debt. And the man could show anybody that to show that he had served the sentence. He would never be put in prison again for those crimes. Another way that this was used was in crucifixion. When a person was crucified, there was a document called the Titulus, which listed all the person's crimes. And that was nailed on the cross. When Jesus was died, the Titulus read, "He says that he is the King of the Jews." And it was written in Greek, Aramaic, and Latin. That was the crime that Jesus was crucified for. When anyone was crucified, their crimes were listed. What this passage says is that that Titulus, that certificate of debt, was cancelled, but also taken away. It was expunged. There was no more record of sin. We have been set free. God not only cancels our certificate of debt, but he tears it up. He clears our record. That's what this passage says. And then we come to the last part, which I find really interesting, and that is, in this way, he disarmed the rulers and authorities. Christ stripped them of their weapons and defeated them. Satan's hold on my life and your life comes through sin and our solidarity with his kingdom. We're part of his kingdom. But Christ has disarmed these demonic forces by taking away their weapons and defeating them. And then we have this final statement in which Christ triumphs over them. I love this. He shamed them publicly by his victory over them on the cross. He not only disarmed the principalities and powers, but he publicly humiliated them. Paul loved illustrations from Roman pageantry. And this is an illustration from Roman pageantry. It comes from an event known as a Roman triumph, in which a victorious general will come in procession through the gate of triumph to the temple of Jupiter. He will be in a chariot arrayed in purple and gold. A slave would be holding a crown over his head. The chariot would be garlanded in flowers. It was a magnificent spectacle. In front of him marched the whole Roman Senate, all the dignitaries of Rome. Behind them, the animals for sacrifice. Then the musicians. And following the musicians, in front of the general's chariot, would be all the prisoners of war in chains. They displayed his victory. And behind the chariot would march the victorious legions. That's the picture. So, what is Paul saying? That Christ in his cross has not only disarmed the principalities and powers, the forces against us, but he has publicly displayed them as his prisoners of war. The defeat is conclusive. We are freed from the devil because every vestige of authority, his authority in our lives, has been broken. And he has delivered us from fear. That through death, he might defeat him who has the power of death, that is the devil, and deliver them who through the fear of death were all their lifetime subject to bondage. I was on a spiritual retreat at the Catholic retreat center called Damascus House. It was a beautiful sunny afternoon. So I thought, I'm going to leave my prayer cell and I'll go and sit in the garden. So I went and sat in the garden. The garden was full of apple trees, and I was having a wonderful time with the Lord. And as I sat there, a nun staggered over towards me. I've never seen anything quite like it. She didn't come in a straight line. She was zigzagging. But I could see that her beady eye was on me. So I thought, why doesn't she come straight to see me? Why is she zigzagging like a drunkard? I found it an anomaly. She came within a few feet of me and she said, Father, don't know what it is. Whenever I go to a Catholic retreat center, they think I'm celibate and call me Father. Father, would it be possible for me to pick up that apple? But there were thousands of them, and she had walked through them. So I said, of course you can pick up the apple. But as I was about to say it, I noticed that a wasp was on my denim shirt. So I don't particularly like wasps. I tried to knock it off, and it went right into my denim shirt. So I stuck my hand into my denim shirt. Remember, the nun was a few feet in front of me, and I was trying to pull the wasp out. Well, it stung me over my left nipple. So I thought, I'm going to kill the thing. So I began to go like this. So there was the nun looking at me. She was incredulous, but it still wouldn't leave. So I tore off my denim jacket and threw it down. So I was topless in front of her. So the nun said to me, was it something I said, Father? I said, no. I said, I was stung by a wasp. Now, a wasp is only that size. But its sting is nasty. If a wasp had no sting, it would be harmless. What Jesus did on the cross was draw the sting from death, rendered death powerless. We have been made alive now, our bodies are going to die. But ultimately, we will be resurrected. We know that because Christ rose again from the dead. And we too will be resurrected. For those of us who are Christians, death can be an unpleasant experience. I saw my sister-in-law die last year of cancer. I was there when she took her last breath, and it's not a pleasant experience. But death is conquered. Death is conquered. Death has no power over us at all because we are destined to resurrection. That's our future. Christ has removed the sting of death and delivered us from the kingdom of darkness. Okay, how do we handle the devil? Christ has conquered him on the cross. Christ has been raised from the dead. It was the cross that was the victory, not the resurrection. The resurrection was a guarantee that Christ was victorious on the cross. It was the confirmation of his victory. It was a great trumpet sound. Christ is victor. He has conquered. He is King of kings and Lord of lords, the ruler of the princes of the earth. Now, what do we do about him? Because it's one thing to know that the enemy is defeated, but how do we handle him? First of all, we handle him through the power of God. Be strong in the Lord and in the power of his might, put on the whole armor of God that you may stand against all the stratagems of the enemy. So when we fight against the enemy, we don't fight in our own strength. We fight in the resurrection power of Christ. According to Ephesians 2, he's not only made us alive, but we have been raised with Christ and we're seated with him in heavenly places. According to Colossians, all the fullness of deity dwells in Christ, and we are complete in him who is the head of all principality and power. So we have within us the power of the Holy Spirit. We have the upper hand. So none of us can fight against the enemy in our own strengths, but we fight against the enemy in the power of the risen Lord, in the strength of his might. That's the first thing. The second might surprise you. We fight the enemy in the grace of God. Paul received those wonderful revelations, and he wrote this in 2 Corinthians chapter 12. So to keep me from becoming proud, I was given a thorn of the flesh, a messenger from Satan to torment me and keep me from becoming proud. Three times I begged the Lord to take it away. Each time he said, "My grace is all you need. My power works best in weakness. So now I am glad to boast about my weakness so that the power of Christ can work through me. That's why I take pleasure in my weakness and in insults and hardships and persecutions and troubles that I suffer for Christ. For when I am weak, then I am strong." Now, notice one thing. This thorn in the flesh was a messenger from Satan. And this messenger from Satan was buffeting him. This is the Apostle Paul, remember, and he prayed three times, "Lord, take it away." And God left the problem. God left the problem. But he gave him the solution. My grace is enough for you. My strength is made perfect in weakness. Now, listen to this very carefully. All of us have cracks in our temperaments, all of us. All of us have points of vulnerability. Using language from Homer, we often refer to these problems as our Achilles heel, that point of vulnerability. A point of vulnerability can either let in darkness or radiate light. Did you hear me? A crack can either let in darkness or radiate light. Because that crack can either overwhelm you, demoralize you, neutralize you, and imprison you, or else you can seize hold of the grace of God, whose power is made perfect in weakness. That crack can be the opportunity for God to unleash his power in you. So even the enemy can be used to advance the kingdom of God. That's the reality. That he cannot win because Christ is the conqueror. So the grace of God is a weapon. The blood of the Lamb is a weapon. The devil loves to take us through the nightmare museum of our past sins and failures and point out all the old trophies. Isn't that true? He will mention every single failure. The solution is twofold. You show him the blood. The blood of Christ has cleansed me from all my sin. And the devil says to me, look, you're a sinner. You can't disagree with him. We all have sinful natures. But I show him the blood. But there's something even more significant. The person I used to be is dead. I came from a kind of drug promiscuous background. And a year or two after I became a Christian, I was talking to a group of guys. And one of them said to me, are you the old Andy who took acid, that's LSD, an hallucinogenic drug? Are you the old Andy who took acid? I had a reputation in the town where I lived. What I should have said to him, no, I'm the new Andy who loves Christ because the old Andy is dead. And Satan has no authority over a corpse. No authority at all. So when the enemy attempts to accuse you, show him the blood. Go on the offensive. They overcame him. They battled against him. And they won because they showed him the blood. And they were reckless with their own lives. They loved not their lives unto death. They were a heroic group of people, and we too should be heroic. We can overcome the enemy through the blood. The sword of the Spirit is the word of God. We've seen that with Jesus. So using the word is tremendously powerful. So often when the enemy attacks me, I give him the word. and I speak it out. The gospel is also a weapon, our feet sandaled with the gospel. I don't know what it is about the gospel, but when the church goes on the offensive and shares the good news with people, it dramatically changes an atmosphere in an area. I've seen it happen time and time again. Because the simple message of the birth, death, resurrection of Jesus is the power of God unto salvation to everyone who believes. And when we go on the offensive, we drive the enemy back. The word, the gospel, has power. So that's another weapon. That's why the enemy tries to gag the church. Because when we're gagged and not sharing the good news with other people, he has won a great victory. Because the gospel multiplies and spreads. The gospel has the power of God. And when we're sharing that word, we're sharing a message which is significantly bigger than us. It's not like Marxism or postmodernism. It's not like any of the ideologies of our time. It is a message that is supernatural. And it has the power to grow and multiply. That's why the enemy tries to gag us. The shield of faith is another weapon. It's interesting, the shield of faith is often regarded by Christians as a defensive piece of weaponry. One of my interests is military strategy. For the Roman army, the shield was critically important. The most effective infantry battle strategy was the Roman square. So soldiers would be represented in a square with their shields interlocked. Yes, that's the correct word. And when the enemy attacked, they would attack, and there would be almost a tug of war between the attacking enemy and the Roman soldiers. And then the Roman soldiers would begin to push forward. So that shield was used like a battle tank. And they would press forward, and break the enemy. It was strategic. The shield of faith is tremendously important. By faith in the Son of God, the Word of God says, we overcome the enemy. So we as Christians need that confidence that Jesus has overcome the enemy. That there's nothing out there. Nothing in the world. Nothing in our lives. Nothing in the unseen world that can stand against us. Jesus is the conqueror. Oh, hallelujah. Let me hear some praise.
Praise the Lord.
Thank you. Jesus has conquered. So we need the faith to believe that Christ is victorious, that there's nothing in this community here that can stand against us. I go to churches and they tell me all the obstacles to advance. I remember I went to one church and the deacons surrounded me and said, we very rarely see much happening in this church. And I said, do you see people converted? It's a very tough area, brother, very tough. No one's ever born again. So please don't be discouraged after you've preached. But it's fairly typical that our people are fairly traditional. Nothing ever happens here. So that was like a red rag to a bull. These were the deacons who said this. When they invited me to preach, I didn't walk up. I ran. I ran up on the pulpit, jumped on the pulpit, and I said, glory to God, we're going to see a movement of the Holy Spirit today. And I preached my heart out, and God broke out in power. They couldn't close the church until 4 o'clock. And I made the deacons counsel all the people. And then at the end of it, it looked a bit sheepish. I said, I thought you said not much ever happened in your church. What was their problem? Unbelief. Unbelief. There is nothing, nothing, nothing God cannot do. We need to be aggressive. I don't mean that we should go around pushing people around, but we need to be aggressive and positive in our faith that Christ is the conqueror. We are the champions. In Christ, we are super conquerors. We are fighting in a war we cannot lose. We have the morale advantage. So let's take on the enemy. The shield of faith, prayer in the spirit. Oh, this is a subject in itself, and I'm not going to go there. But if you want to see God breaking out in power, you have to pray. It's as simple as that. And unfortunately, in many of our churches, we think that we're doing God a favor if we have a half an hour prayer meeting a week, or we think this really wonderful. I go to churches that start the year with 40 days of prayer and fasting, one meal a day. In fact, I don't think I've ever seen a movement of the Holy Spirit without fervent prayer. And by that I mean early morning prayer, prayer and fasting, days of prayer. If we want to conquer the world, we conquer it on our knees. We conquer it on our knees. And that means the revival of our life of prayer. You can't defeat the enemy without prayer and often fasting. We're told to stand against the devil. We're told to resist him, firm in faith. We're told to be vigilant, but we can also bind the enemy. And I'm going to finish with this story. I was working with an evangelist called Ivor Powell. I was doing all the youth work. And we were in a small town that was dominated by witchcraft. I've never seen anything like it. So the young people were involved in Ouija boards, spiritism. The occult had gripped the youth culture in this village, in this town. So we had our first youth meeting, and it was packed to capacity with young people. There must have been several hundred young people in our marquee. But they were totally out of control. I stood up and spoke, and I still remember the sermon. It was on Lazarus. Lazarus dead. Lazarus raised. Lazarus loosed. That was my message. And they didn't listen to a word I said. It was complete anarchy. So we worked out what was wrong. And the following week, we went off for a day of prayer and fasting in a deserted railway siding. So we started at 5 o'clock in the morning. And we prayed until 5 o'clock in the evening, nonstop. We're just crying out to God. In fact, I think we were crying out so loudly, a local farmer came along on his tractor to find out who was making all the noise, because we were casting out devils left, right, and center. But we took the scripture, whatever you bind on earth will be bound in heaven, and whatever you loose on earth will be loosed in heaven. And we were binding the enemy. He said, Lord, you've defeated Satan. Satan is controlling the young people in this area. Break the power of Satan. And we really went to war. Total war. We came back to the marquee for the evening youth event, and I'd shouted so loudly I didn't have a voice. I was, very quiet. And I'm not a quiet speaker at all, as you know. I start off English, and then a fire begins to burn, and suddenly all the histrionics begin to show up. But here I was, without my normal voice. The tent filled up with young people. We went into the tent, and the power of God was palpable. You could feel the spirit moving. Anyone who went into that tent was aware that there was an invisible, dynamic, almighty presence. The main ringleaders tried to cause trouble, but it's almost as if God was there, like an almighty bouncer, because every time they tried to cause problems, he silenced them. I've never seen anything like it since. We spoke, but I whispered. And God broke out in power among those young people. You see, they believed in the spiritual world that they were on the wrong side. What God did was to show them Jesus. And we saw so many young people coming to the Lord. It was like the ticket office at rush hour before they brought in the machines. We had big queues wanting to be counseled. And as a result of that work of the Spirit, a church was planted in that place. But we had to tackle the enemy first. If we're going to see God working in this area, we need to tackle the powers of darkness that are keeping people in blindness. The God of this world has blinded the minds of them that believe not, lest the light of the glorious gospel of Christ, who is the image of God, should shine into them. The God who commanded light to shine out of darkness has shone in our hearts to give the light, to give us the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus. So what we need to do in this area is pray against the forces, bind the forces, use our authority, because God wants to plunder this community. I'm going to repeat that. God wants to plunder this community. And in this house, in this area, there are people in chains that need to be set free. In that house, there are those that are blind, that are desperate to see. In that house, there are those that have been crippled and tormented by the enemy that need to be healed and released. That's the reality. And brothers and sisters, we have the message, the authority, the power, and the commission to set them free from Satan's kingdom. Because the Lord has given to you authority to tread on serpents and scorpions and over all the power of the enemy. And according to Jesus, nothing can harm you. Nothing. We as Christian people are liberators. We need to rise to our destiny and seize this house for him. Glory to his name. Let's pray. Lord, our faith is more than rhetoric, it's action. And you have presented us, Lord, with the truth of your word that you are the conqueror, that you have defeated Satan, that nothing, nothing can separate us from your love in Christ Jesus. Nothing. You have presented us, Lord, with the reality that you are the conqueror. That you can break our chains. And break the chains of people in this community. Father, we pray that the Spirit of God might come upon us. We pray that our eyes will be opened, that we might see ourselves as you see us, as your liberation army. Christ's liberation army. And Lord, we pray that we might bring the gospel of grace and freedom to this community. And for those of us, Lord, that wrestle with cracks, vulnerabilities, for those of us that have been oppressed by the enemy, we speak the words of freedom and life. We speak freedom in the name of the Lord Jesus. And may that crack through which darkness has flown be the very place, the doorway through which the glory of God can fly out. Lord, that we will rejoice in our weakness because you have given us grace. Lord, that we will conquer, conquer, and be victorious in Jesus. And all the people said, Amen. Amen.